Morning. I'd like to welcome you to Baptist Christian Church this morning. If you look in your bulletins, we have a few opportunities to share with you this week. Immediately following the service today, we have Sunday school classes for all ages, and we do invite you to stay and attend those. Tuesdays from 7 to 8:30 is ladies Bible study. Wednesday, 6:30, prayer meeting and Bible study. And Thursday, 6 o'clock is Crusaders. We're still looking for ideas for church t-shirt. If you have any ideas on that, please let Kathy know soon. It's also time to start thinking about church officers and committee members. If you're not interested in serving or continuing to serve, please let Pastor Rich know today. Teen cookouts coming up on October 29th from 3 to 9. Just looked at the food sign-up sheet. We're pretty good on hot dogs. We're pretty good on buns and chips, but there's still things like plates and silverware, you know, plastic silverware and some different items for s'mores and such. So if you can help out with that area, in any area there, we would appreciate that as well. There's also a blank there if you know of any college student addresses that need to be updated. Thanksgiving food shower for the Baptist Children's Home is going on. If you look at the insert, you've got several different items that they are frequently in need of for suggestions. If you would like to help out with that, please bring them to the church kitchen. The deadline for that is November 22nd. Also, as a reminder, Jim and Donna Gurink are going to be here with us next Sunday, so you may definitely want to make a point to come listen to them. Also, the trustees are looking for suggestions about the old church building. If you remember from the business meeting we had last month, some different maintenance issues have come up with the old building, and kind of deciding whether or not it's time to refurbish it or update it or whatever you want to do. If you have any different ideas about that, please pass that along to the trustees. Also, just a note about the basket in the back. It is Pastor Appreciation Month, and we do ask or do suggest that you show our pastor appreciation in that way. Scripture memory for this week is Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here. There's a lot going on, always is at this time of year. Actually, there's a lot going on all the time, isn't there? And we're just glad that you've come to worship with us this morning. Let's bow in prayer together. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, again we thank you for the great privilege of coming before you to worship this morning, and we thank you for all the blessings of these past days. You are a great and wonderful God. You have supplied all our needs abundantly. You have blessed us richly. You have taught us as we have studied your word. And Father, we are grateful. It is our desire to learn from you today. It is our desire to allow you the opportunity to teach us from your word and let the Spirit do his work in our life. Thank you for all of these who have come to be a part. It is our privilege also to share with you our tithes and offerings, and we give them to you in the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. If you'd please stand for the reading of God's word and remain standing for the next hymn.
They can be seated.
Have
them be seated.
He pointed out my mistake. You may be seated. After I read the verse, it's Nehemiah 4, verses 1 through 6. When Sanballat heard we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? If even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back to their own heads. Give them over as plunder in the land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from their sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. Now you may be seated.
Let's bow in prayer. Almighty God and everlasting Father, we come to you this morning battle-weary. Our enemy has fought us hard in these last days, and sometimes he has had the upper hand. And we ask you to forgive us where we have sinned against you. And we thank you that because of our salvation, we can know that our sins are in fact forgiven. We would ask you, Father, to remind us that does not give us liberty. And so we need what you have for us this morning. And we pray that you will help us to see this very powerful passage of Scripture and how you are a sovereign God who directs in the activities of our daily life. Our Father, there are many here this morning carrying burdens, and you know them. There are those with loved ones who are ill and in serious condition. And Father, our lives are so fragile to us. And we just need you to bring comfort and strength and endurance. And there are those who are facing trials of all kinds, and you know them perfectly, and you know the reason. And so, Father, give strength and wisdom. There are those rejoicing today, and we thank you for that. It has been our privilege to serve you in these past days. Our Father, it will be our privilege to serve you as long as you give us the opportunity. But now we need to be still before you and just let you be God to us. So, Father, help us. Speak to our hearts. Teach us by your grace. Thank you again for the privilege of coming before you to worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Nehemiah chapter 4. Quite honestly, I almost skipped over most of this. Not because it's so hard to preach, but because it takes me to a place in my life that I don't like to go. It is a terrible reminder of a time past. God has a way of rehearsing the past to help us understand the future, to keep it in focus. To this point in the book of Nehemiah, the people have been excited. We have watched their anticipation. We have seen how God has superintended in their lives. And in every endeavor, where God is exalted and where the people begin to act for God, Satan increases his activity. And we always need to be aware of that. We can never for one second let our guard down. If you and I were to make a list of the things in our lives that discourage us, we would probably come up with quite a list, wouldn't we? And then if we began to list the things that make us angry, we would have yet a longer list, maybe, wouldn't we? God's list would not be so long. God gets angry at sin, and that's all that makes God mad, is sin. God does not get angry with people. He gets angry with sin. God is discouraged with us when we fall victim to sin. He is discouraged with us when we do not keep him in the place he belongs. And he gets angry at the sin that draws us from him. Unfortunately, we have a tendency to get mad at people, don't we? And anger causes all sorts of problems in all sorts of ways. And dealing with our own anger is hard enough. But when we have to deal with anger or discouragement that comes to us from other people, that's even harder. And the sad truth is that there is no level of godliness on your part that will ever prevent someone from becoming angry with you at some point over something. It's just the way the world is because of the presence of sin. And you know, there are times when others get angry at us for no other reason than we're godly people. And when an ungodly person attacks a person who really is walking with the Lord, they do it with the idea of bringing that person down. We're going to see how Sanballat and Tobias do that. The reason they do that is because it's easier to bring someone down than it is to take a hold of your own self and pull yourself up. And any of you that have ever been in that situation and done that know that that's hard. Because, see, when you realize you're down and you know you shouldn't be there for whatever the reason, one of the hardest things to overcome in angry, and I'm talking about an angry spirit, is the idea that to change that, two very serious things have to happen. Number one, you have to admit, I am wrong. This is an ungodly attitude. It is not the way of the Lord. The second thing, the harder thing, is to say, if I begin to correct this, then I have to take responsibility and I can no longer wallow down here. I'm going to have to, if you will, get over it. And that's hard, and Satan does everything he can to see that that doesn't happen. Because sadly enough, the people that are down there know they're down there. And if they claim to be Christians, they know that it's not right. And when people are there, they have a tendency to think that everybody's out of step but them. That makes it even harder. I know that. Often when an unsaved or carnal Christian is confronted with the godliness of a Christian walking with the Lord, it embarrasses them privately. One thing that you probably ought to remember is this, that there is always opposition, and it is always ready to ridicule or stop God's people from doing his work. There are a couple of reasons that that happens. And I want to look at just a couple of reasons and then offer some things to help overcome that and show you how these people dealt with this situation. Number one of the reasons that causes anger is a fear of being displaced. A fear of being displaced. Not replaced, just displaced. You've heard me say the only reason that people get angry is because their expectations aren't met. That can be on any level in any situation. A guy can think all day long, sometimes for days, boy, this weekend would be a nice time to just have a romantic weekend with my wife. And he thinks about that to himself and kind of plans some different things out and just says, I know, I'll surprise her. It'll be great. We'll have a good time together. And he comes home Friday evening, and he's all ready to go, and she spent the week at home with the kids and all the other things that go with being a housewife, and her idea of romance at that point is a bubble bath in the book. And it has nothing to do with what he wants. And one of the things that happens is that he gets mad. Why? Because his expectations aren't met. Now, listen, that's a silly thing, and that can happen in all different kinds of ways. Sanballat and Tobias were the two local people that were in charge over the Jews in Jerusalem. They were the local big shots. And they used their titles to intimidate the people and keep them under their thumbs so that they controlled them, and therefore Sanballat and Tobias were then free to run the show. And as long as they could keep the Jews from doing anything that smelled like progress or smelled like reform, especially spiritual reform, then they could continue to strong-arm the people and live the life that they'd grown accustomed to. Now, you can read the rest of Nehemiah, and you can read the book of Ezra, and from those two books, you will gather that these two guys were just appointed, and they didn't know anything about biblical leadership. Now, the sad part about that is that Sanballat was a Gentile, so he wouldn't know. But Tobias was a Jew. He was raised as a Jew. He did know the law. He did understand, and that makes his situation a little bit worse. The problem with him was he was just a legalist. He was not a man of God in his heart. And listen carefully. It doesn't make any difference whether we're talking about the local church or we're talking about government or we're talking about corporate America or anything. Any time a person is in any position of leadership and they're there to see what they can get out of it and they're there for themselves, it's always a bad thing, because all those under them are going to suffer. It's even worse when it comes into the Christian realm, into the local church, into the body of Christ. And there are a whole gob of pastors, not just Baptist pastors, whole gob of pastors that miss the point. A whole gob of leaders are the same way. And if you watch them, you listen very carefully to what's going on, you'll find that there is a very subtle movement, but a movement nevertheless, to move all the power into the leadership in the local church. And it seems like the bigger the church, the more that happens. And that's not right. Nehemiah understood that. Nehemiah understood that it was the people who were the body. And that's the way he led the people to learn. You see, in verses 2 and 3, we read that Sanballat ridiculed the Jews in the presence of his associates and in the presence of the army of Samaria. And he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" That's the way that kind of ridicule, that kind of attack, is the way this fear of being displaced manifests itself. That's the way you see it. The intent is to discourage people, to cause them to doubt their own ability to grow, their own ability to prosper, their own ability to change the life for better. You've been in that situation, haven't you? You've taken a step toward progress. You've taken a step to walk closer with the Lord. You've tried something new. Somebody somewhere says, "Really? Ha, that'll be the day." Or, "How many times are you going to try that? You always fail. Why don't you just face the reality?" And the sad thing is, too often we buy into that. And when those demeaning remarks are said in an attitude with anger, then the intimidation factor is just magnified or multiplied. You see, in this particular situation, Sanballat and Tobias literally had the power of life and death over these people. And the power of life and death isn't necessary to intimidate, but in this case, it added to it. If you perceive that someone is embarrassed, or you perceive that someone is humiliated or can be ridiculed or shamed in front of their peers, then that's enough to discourage them. Have you ever had that happen? Does it bother you? Well, only if you're human, huh? And so this is kind of what's going on. And this is the situation we have here. And Sanballat and Tobal, I knew I was going to do that. Sanballat and Tobias see what's going on. And they say, we're not going to let this happen, because if these Jews rebuild the walls and they rebuild the city the way it's supposed to be, we're not going to be in control anymore. Life's going to go away. And we can't let that happen. They had a fear of being displaced. Now, how do you combat something like that? We all deal with that. You a whole lot more than me. Because you're out there in the war every day. You're out there among ungodly, unsaved people. You're out there among people who are trying to stop you and think it's really hilarious that you call yourself a Christian. And especially if you're one who walks with the Lord every day. And that stuff shows in your life. What we see here in a more subtle kind of way is the second thing, and that is the faith that brings determination. The faith that brings determination. Now, remember that Nehemiah had been given this vision or dream by God, this idea that Jerusalem should be rebuilt, not because it was such an important city geographically, but because Jerusalem is the place where God meets with his people. It is the place of the temple. It is where people go to be with God. In around 526 BC, Zerubbabel led the first captives back to Jerusalem, and they began to rebuild the temple and finished it over a 20-year program. Now, that's a long building program. But they finished rebuilding the temple. Now, here's this great temple that's been rebuilt, put back together, in the middle of a city of ruins. And it wasn't till some 70 years later that Nehemiah said, we need to rebuild the walls. We need to put the city back together. Now, let me ask you something. If you're reading that and you get that out of this, what is the idea behind all that? What do you see happening there? First, the temple is rebuilt. It sits there for a while. And now there's a move to rebuild the walls. Faith that rebuilds, faith that brings determination. The temple is there. We rebuild the temple. That's where we meet God. That's where God speaks to us. That's our center of worship. And the point is exactly that. Any rebuilding, any progress, any success for the Lord, beloved, must begin with worship. You can't rebuild a city if you're not going to worship. And you know what? We can't rebuild America beginning with economic renewal. We can't rebuild America if we had the president and every leader in the same party wouldn't rebuild America. To rebuild America, we need to start with the worship of the Almighty Living God, period. That's where we rebuild. And that kind of a movement starts in your own heart. It is an attitude of worship. Worship brings the determination to do the work of God. You see, it's how God worked then, and it's how he still works today. He led the Jews out of captivity, and he led them back to the city where God established that they would meet him in worship. And then they rebuilt the temple. To a Jew, his whole life centered around the idea of worship. and God met with them. And rebuilding their place and their method of worship and their fellowship with God was the beginning of rebuilding the spiritual lives of individuals. And may I suggest to you, please, that to rebuild your own personal spiritual life, you can't do that by saying, well, I'm going to read more scripture every day, and I'm going to memorize more scripture every day, and I'm going to just give it my best shot. That's not the way you do it. The way you do it is getting alone with God, and you get on your knees, and you say this, God, teach me to worship you. You have to learn to see God for who God is. You have to learn to see that God gives you every breath, and God can take your next breath. God can call you out of this world anytime He wants to. You have to see God as God, and then you have to learn to let God be God in your own life. There are some here who need to do that. And it's hard. And I promise you, if you came forward this morning during the invitation and said, Pastor, I'm going to make a serious effort to worship. I'm going to turn my life to worship. I promise you that before you got to the back door, Satan would start attacking. I don't know if we have multiple demons or if we have one demon. Or I don't know how that whole temptation thing works. But I do know this. Anytime a Christian makes it known that they're elevating God in their life, whatever, however small that is, reinforcements are called in. If you'd like to see a really neat way that works, C.S. Lewis does it so much better than I could. Read his little book called The Screwtape Letters. That's probably one of the best books in print about how demons work. And it'll give you pause. The whole idea is that as the Christian tries to change his life for the Lord, the devil, Screwtape, keeps telling his demons through letters how to attack that person to get him to fail. Please understand, whatever flunky demon has been assigned to you is not stupid. He knows you better than you know yourself. You see, those are all principalities and power. They're all angels, more powerful than us, even the weakest ones. And they're dead serious about their mission. And you see, you and I have to have a faith that is determined to overcome that. If God is prompting you, if God is talking to you and saying, come on, turn your life around, get out of it, walk with me, He's the stronger power. And whatever it is that's keeping you from doing that has got you stopped. And I can tell you exactly what it is. Don't care who you are or where you are. The only thing that's keeping you from moving from where you are to where God wants you is your own pride. It is yourself. And to get out of yourself is probably one of the hardest things we as people have to do. You see, that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, I want the grace of God to be sufficient. I want to boast in nothing more than my weakness. Why? So the power of Christ can rest upon me. If we were in a private conversation and I said to you, would you like for the power of Christ to rest upon you? Would you like for God to do his work through you. I want to believe that all of you would say yes. I want to believe that. I don't know if that's true or not, but I want to believe that. In order for Christ, in order for God to do his work through you, you have to say, I'm out of here. You do whatever it is you want to do. And when you give God liberty and license and freedom to do that, he'll do it. And it's not easy. And that first swallow is really hard, and it'll make your throat really sore. And it'll keep coming back and coming back. And that's why I'm telling you that it's not a one-time thing. You see, that temple wasn't rebuilt 70 years earlier for a day or two. It was rebuilt to stand through time. And you and I have a little time. Next month, we're going to talk about this thing called faith. I'd like to just start sharing with you right now. But when we put these things together and we begin to see how all these things work and how God has set them down, beloved, you and I then become creatures with a look to the future, not a look to today or tomorrow or what we're going to do, but what God's going to do through us for all eternity. And you see, Nehemiah brought to these people a faith that was determined to succeed, even if it meant death. Remember the memory verse from 2 weeks ago, I think, Revelation 2:10, see, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you a crown of life. Now, these people, that point of death, they could have been killed for being Christians. They could have been killed for following the Lord. Sanballat and Tobias had that power. Today, even to the point of death, can very easily mean our entire lifetime. See, God doesn't want us to be faithful just today. But you and I have to have such a relationship, such a faith in God, that even death will not cause us to turn away. And that's what we see here. And by the way, it is one way that you overcome such anger. You see, these two cronies knew that if the Jews were allowed to keep this hope and this determination alive, that they were going to lose the power and the control that they had over the people. And so they began to undermine the work. You know how many local churches have gone by the wayside because of people who have done that very thing? It is a serious thing to be about the business of the Lord. It's the most fun thing in the world, but it's a very serious thing. You see, this faith that brings determination manifests itself when you and I get alone before God. Now, out of that comes the third thing, the focus that defeats disdain. The focus that defeats disdain. If you were attacked by an ungodly person that wanted to stop you from doing what you knew God was leading you to do, let me ask you something. What action would you take? How would you handle it? Notice what the Jews did when they were in that exact same position. Verse 4. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own head. Give them over as plunder in a land of captives. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight. for they have thrown insults in the face of your builders. How did they handle it? They prayed. They prayed. They asked God to bring judgment on their tormentors. Now watch. They did not seek revenge for themselves. Let me share something with you here. Once in a while, there's a wife who wishes her husband would be the spiritual leader of the family. And oftentimes, when those people share with Linda and I, they say, I'm praying that God will do this and do that. Don't do that. Don't tell God how to do his business. Pray this. God, make this person, by whatever way you choose, into a mighty man or a mighty woman of God. That's it. You pray that God will make them into a mighty person of God to be reckoned with, whose heart loves the Lord, who knows the Scriptures, who walks with God. Pray that God will make them the kind of a person so that when they walk into the room, people say, the person of God is here. And you let God attend to the how to, when, and where. These people said, God, you take care of this. I understand they prayed a very specific prayer. I understand that. But you see, they didn't try to take the matters into their own hands. They trusted God to do that. They focused on the work that they knew had to be done. And they did not let the opposition draw them away. Every single one of you faces some kind of distracting opposition, really, every day in your work, don't you? You go to do your work, and you want to do that. Many of you want to do that and exalt the Lord at the same time. You want people around you to know you love the Lord. And you don't go around quoting verses, carrying your Bible all day long. It's in your character. And people know it. And there are people every day who oppose what you're doing, don't they? They laugh at you sometimes. They exclude you. They cold shoulder. You know all the ways they do it. And that's not fun. And you know what? That's why you need to be a person of worship. You need to be a spiritual person yourself, so that when you offer your prayers to God, there's nothing in your own personal life that will keep God from answering your prayers. So if you pray that I get permanent laryngitis, just be sure you're straight. And you let God do the work his way. Two really important things about prayer. These people just said, you take care of it. You see, when God's people believe together corporately, like these people did, and they're in harmony, that what they're doing should be done. Listen. Any attempt to stop that work is an attack on God, not the people. Why? Because in harmony together, those people say, this is what God wants us to do. And that's where these people were. And so Sanballat and Tobias were really attacking God. It's not a smart thing to do. You see, when these people were attacked, in anger, with the intent of discouraging them from doing the work of the Lord, they prayed as one. And God gave them a greater power. All of us at some point have started a course of action that we really believed with all our heart that God was leading us to do. Like Solomon, we started off good, then we got off track a little bit. We started off, we made some progress. We even built a little hope in us and caused us to become more resolved in finishing our work, right? Then all of a sudden, without any warning, we get slapped. We're ridiculed, we're undermined, we're discouraged, and we begin to think, maybe this is not what I'm supposed to do. And at that point, Satan has the upper hand. How do I know if the course of action that I'm following is something that God would lead me to do? It's very simple. I just take whatever it is. I don't care what it is. Whatever it is, you take it. And the first question you ask yourself is this. Is there any part of that anywhere at any time that violates Scripture? And if there is, it's not from God. It's not from the Holy Spirit. Would I at any time, through any point of this, feel uncomfortable in any way if my Savior were right by my side? If he saw what I am doing and heard what I am saying, would it bother me in the least? Maybe is a clue. Because when God leads us to do something, it is always consistent with his word down to the last iota. Down to the last little jot or tittle. And if somebody is attacking us and we look at that and we find no error, then we go to verse 4 and we pray, God, You deal with this person as you know how to deal with them. Make them become a mighty person of God. And beloved, if that's not the desire of your heart, if you really don't want to see that, praying it isn't going to do anything. See, that's what makes anger so dangerous. As Christina said in the song, anger is a danger, a toil, and a snare. And it's one of Satan's most effective weapons. And it requires major spiritual surgery to correct it. Recovery is not swift. Therapy is grueling. But oh, the blessing. Oh, the blessing. So let me ask you something. Are you discouraged today? Are you discouraged because of the anger of someone directed at you? If you are, go get alone with God and say, God, this is my problem. And quite frankly, I'm angry at, and you'll probably have a name to put in there. But what you need to do is say, Lord, I need you to help me refocus. Is this about me? Am I angry because my expectations weren't met? Yes. Yes. God, change my heart. Change my heart. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Love those that despise and persecute you. You see, it's really hard to be a Christian, a child of God, and it's hard to be in a leadership position, husbands, wives, mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers, leadership positions, and want your children to grow up and love the Lord and serve him, and through your life teach them in anger and selfishness and self-centeredness. It's contradiction. It's hard to go to your unsaved neighbors and say, I found the answer, I found Christ. do that enough and somebody will say, was he lost? I didn't know he was gone. I love the Lord and I'm one of his children, really. You don't want them to go away thinking, I don't want any part of that. So could I just ask you to use this? And could I ask you to examine your own life? Are you a victim of this kind of thing? If you are, get on your knees and pray for the perpetrator. Ask God to work in their heart. And maybe the first prayer is, God, help me to love this person because they've hurt me. They've attacked me. Sometimes publicly. Beloved, just remember, it's not our reputation that it's at stake. It's God's. And so you may have to start praying, God, help me love this person. And if that's not the desire of your heart, pray that God will give you the desire to pray that prayer. Go back as far as you need to go. And give God half an opportunity, and he'll give to you a faith that is so determined nothing can deter you. And you will begin to understand and see in the very hand of God working in your daily life that the force of God and the power of God and the direction of God and the leadership of God, the word of God and prayer are a force that cannot be stopped. It can and it will change your life. And I want to tell you something. You get rid of the burden of anger inside your heart. When you get rid of that, being angry at life, that is one of the greatest diets you'll ever experience. Man, you want to lose weight? Do that. That will lift a burden from you that you can't imagine. And what God will use to replace it is something you have to experience. Let God show you what a wonderful life it is to love him and know that by serving him, persecution is guaranteed. Read Matthew 5, 10 to 12. Guaranteed. But God can show you how to handle it so that his work triumphs. Father God, we ask you now to apply these truths to our hearts. You know our hearts so well because you know even the motives and intents. And we ask you to visit us very, very deeply, very intimately into those motives, intents of our heart. However many times you've been there, come again with power. Break our hearts. Break our spirits of rebellion. No matter how small, deal with us as your children. And Father, help us to have the faith in you that creates within us a determination not to be sidetracked. And when we are attacked or when we become discouraged, to flee for you for the strength and encouragement that we need. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your faithfulness. We want you to work. We want it in Jesus' name. Amen.